Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, and we may look again at verse 22. Matthew chapter 9 at verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. We have here Christ on his way to help the ruler of the synagogue that we have in verse 18, having immediately, at least not long after the healing of the sick of the palsy, and these are only a selection of the multitude of miracles that Christ performed, he's on his way to raise the dead, and he is interrupted by one with a very different problem, a woman with the issue of blood, equally grievous but of a different sort, and he turns aside to help her. And one of the things we're to learn from this chapter is that the multitude of different cases that Christ is able to deal with, he can help in every circumstance. In every situation that we have in life, every difficulty, we are to go to Christ with it. In all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto him. So we're to bring everything to Christ. And all these people, they all had their own problems and sorrows, but they took them to Christ, and every one of them got good as a result. No one went away from Christ disappointed, except those who went away disobedient, as it were. The rich young ruler, he went away disappointed because he didn't want to do what Christ directed him to do. But those that went to Christ for help got that help. Well, so it was with this woman, and she sought the healing in a secret way. Her plan was that she might get the healing, but that Christ himself would not know that he had healed her. Verse 21, she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." She believed that he was able to do this great work, or that the power was in him, but she wanted, as it were, to obtain it from him secretly. But Christ will, he does the work, or God through Christ does the work, but he doesn't leave it there, because he obliges her to acknowledge the matter. He turned about and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." The woman was made whole from that hour. So she's obliged to have direct dealings with Christ, obliged to make an open confession of him, and her faith is commended. It was her faith that brought her to Christ in the first place, and Christ will not send her away without a blessing on her faith. So it's this matter that we want to think about, that she was healed through her faith in Christ. It was her faith in Christ that healed her body, but it's faith in Christ that will heal our souls. And that's what we all need, faith in Christ. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about four things. Firstly, that the woman had a grievous problem, an issue of blood, 12 years. Firstly, that she had a grievous problem. Secondly, that she had a plan as to how this matter might be resolved. "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole." Thirdly, that her plan was partly successful and partly not. Successful in that she is made whole, but not in that she's able to preserve the secrecy in the matter. Partly successful and partly not. And fourthly, that it was her faith that made her whole. Her faith that brought her to Christ, and her faith that is blessed. Well, firstly then, that she had a grievous problem, the issue of blood, 12 years. And as we see in the other Gospels, that she'd gone to many people for help in the course of this time. She'd spent all her money on physicians, Mark tells us, and she was
nothing bettered,
but rather grew
worse, made worse.
The remedies that these physicians had proposed, she tried them and they hadn't helped her at all. They'd taken her money, but her condition deteriorated. And it was such a condition that she could do nothing in life as a result. It was a very hampering problem. And it's given to us, like these other things, the man sick of the palsy and the leper and all these other troubles that we find in the Gospels, it's given to us as a picture of sin. Sin here is represented to us as like an issue of blood, something that makes us unable to live a, I might say, an ordinary life or a useful life here in this world. Whereas one who has an issue of blood. And when we understand something of sin, we see that that's true, because the effect of a sinful frame of mind is that it unfits us for everything that is good in the world. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you fix your mind on doing something sinful, if you allow yourself in that way, if you allow yourself to follow after temptations and to play with them in your mind, then you become unable or unfit for all the various duties that you ought to be performing, particularly as one who seeks to be a follower of Christ. Yeah. Sin unfits us in particular for prayer. The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Holy Spirit is grieved. We cannot pray without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. He's the one who stirs up prayer in the heart. He makes intercession for the people of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. He gives them a desire for the presence of Christ, and he gives them an understanding so that they see what they need, and they believe that he's able to help and so on. So he brings them to Christ and opens their circumstances to them before Christ. And if he's grieved and he departs, then the spirit of prayer is gone. They don't feel inclined to draw near to Christ. Their mouths are stopped as far as prayer is concerned, and communion with heaven is broken. Along comes Satan. If he wasn't there before, he's certainly along at this stage to take advantage of the situation and to tempt them with various things that would probably be ineffectual if they were in a better spiritual state, but now these things catch their eye. Satan's very clever in this respect, and drawing people out of the path when he sees them in a low spiritual state. And so they're not able to do the other things that they ought to do in life. They become listless, very like. We've probably all had that experience of disinclination to do those things that we know that we ought to do. And looking around for some other activity to occupy ourselves. One duty then, if we're not in a prayerful spirit, we have a disregard for other people in the world. We're not troubled with their troubles as we should be, praying for others, praying for those that are afflicted, praying for those that are without Christ, remembering them in our prayers. We don't be doing any of these things if we're regarding sin in our hearts. We're not in a fit state to counsel others or to help others or to judge rightly on spiritual matters. It's remarkable how sin affects the judgment. We start to view things in a more worldly way. Worldly arguments become more persuasive to To the mind, spiritual arguments seem to lose their power. The day of judgment vanishes away, recedes away, and is forgotten. All these things. See, the effect of sin. The woman with the issue of blood was hindered by it. She couldn't do things because she had this trouble. The sinner with his sin in his heart, likewise. And sin not only prevents us in the ordinary outward duties of life, living a useful life here in this world, but if a sense of sin becomes overwhelming, then it may almost hinder life itself. You get something of this with David, when he, perhaps more of the first thing, but it's when he says in Psalm 32 that my bones wax old through my roaring. See, his sin had broken off communion with heaven. He was like a man with a broken bone. He couldn't do things in the service of the Lord. But eventually, the conviction of sin, if it's allowed to go to that extent, it drives people out of this world altogether. As we see with Judas, he was brought to despair, his sin. And he was one given up to his sin. The devil had entered into him. The devil entered into Judas Iscariot, and eventually he takes his own life. So it's a sin is a something that disables us, and therefore something of which we should very much desire to be rid, to be delivered. We need a physician. And this woman had sought many physicians. She'd been to all sorts of people seeking help, and that's exactly what people do with regard to their souls. They're aware of this trouble. They're not quite sure, perhaps, what it is in their souls. They don't at first identify it as the trouble of sin, but they feel an unhappiness and a weakness in their souls, and they look around for something to help them. And we know all the various things that there are, the Eastern religions and so on, Buddhism and yoga and meditation, things of this sort, trying to bring some sort of peace and calmness to the mind. But none of these things really help. Because none of these things address the matter of sin. In fact, they tend to obscure. The woman was nothing better, but she rather grew worse. Because, as far as sin is concerned, these things tend to take people away from God. They put them in the wrong direction. They may feel better in some respects, but as far as their spiritual state is concerned, they are worse, they are further from God, they are more entangled in things that are not of Christ, tangled up in things that keep them from Christ. The great thing that we need is Christ. And so that's what she comes to eventually, that she's going to seek the help of Christ. And her problem was a grievous problem, and it's a problem of long standing. We see a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And many of these people in the Gospels have been in their, had their trouble along on them for a long time. And that's a picture to us of the fact that these troubles are everywhere in the world. They're of long standing. How long have you had the problem of sin in your heart? Well, we've all, in fact, had the problem of sin in our heart since the day we were born. Because we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We came into this world as sinful creatures. We went astray from the womb, as the psalmist says, speaking lies. No one taught us to lie. We learnt that trick ourselves. It's of the devil. He's the father of lies, and it's that heart that is estranged and separated from God from the beginning. This problem of sin, with all the unhappiness that this leads to. So that's the universal problem in the world. How sad it is that politicians and others and the rulers of the nations do not understand this. There are many problems, fires and pandemics, and wars, and divisions among the people, many, many problems. But this problem is the one that is not addressed. They don't address the problem in their own hearts even, nor do they see the need of it for the people. And what Britain needs above everything else at the moment is the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God, instruction with regard to spiritual truths and with regard to the eternal world, the day of judgment, the real problem. And this is a problem with our daily lives. It's not just something in the future, the day of judgment, but it's a problem day by day in our dealings with our fellow men. Sin. And if you've got a sinful heart, an angry heart or a lustful heart or whatever it is, and issues in bad behaviour towards others. The evil fruit, the evil man out the evil heart, brings forth murders, adulteries, fornications, says Christ, the evil eye, looking with malice on other people. These things proceed out of the heart. These things defile the man. The good heart brings forth the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The good fruits coming out of a good heart. So this is the great problem, the problem of sin, pictured for us here with the issue of blood. Well, secondly, this woman had a plan. She said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." So she had her problem, but now at last, after all these visits to physicians which had done nothing for her, she now forms a plan of going to Christ. She's heard of Christ, and she's heard that he has healed many people. She knows that. And she's presumably heard something in his teaching as well. The knowledge of the kingdom, this was being disseminated through among the people. He's in his own city here, which is Capernaum. He based his public ministry in Capernaum, and he's going round Galilee, and he was in Judea before, proclaiming the things of the kingdom of God. And it wasn't only what Christ said, but the people were considering these things and doubtless passing them on one to another. So she knew that Christ was a healer, had great power in that respect. Verse 8, the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. She heard of Christ as the healer. She knew something of his doctrine. And furthermore, as a Jew, brought up in a religious society and environment, she would have known something of the word of the Lord as well. She had some background, something from the Old Testament. She knew that they were all looking for the Messiah. This had been long promised. Much confused teaching about this Messiah, but plainly there in the Old Testament, there was one to come. "Art thou he that should come?" they said to John the Baptist. Or John the Baptist people, "Look we for another." Well, that's John the Baptist people to Christ. But they were this idea of one to come was there. So there would have been some idea in her mind that this might be the Messiah. Indeed, that this was the Messiah. We know how confused the ideas were that they had. Even people like Peter, one stage he confesses that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then his subsequent conduct is not consistent with that. There was much confusion among them. Doubtless this woman had it as well. But she could see that there was something about Christ that no one else had. There was something different from Christ, both in his power and in the authority of his teaching. And she believed, she had faith that he would be able to heal her. "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole." That he was able to do that which no one else could do. And so that this was her her plan, that she would get the healing from Christ, but that she would get it in a way that, an indirect way. She wouldn't come to him directly and ask him for help, but she would simply seek to touch his garment. And one reason, perhaps, was that she was ashamed of her disease. She didn't want to be in the public eye in that respect. She'd have to come before him and explain the problem. She'd rather have the matter dealt with secretly. Doubtless that was one reason why she thought she might touch the hem of his garment. Another reason might be that it was difficult to get the attention of Christ, I suppose, with such a multitude of people all around him. And who was she? How was her voice going to be heard among all the other people, perhaps clamouring for attention? Difficult even to get near him. And perhaps also there was some idea in her mind that he might refuse. Not that he'd ever refused anyone else. One of the astonishing things about Christ is the fact that no problem is ever brought to him that is too hard. Others set themselves up as religious teachers and healers, but there are limits to what they can accomplish. There are no limits to what Christ can do. He is on his way to raise the dead. My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. That would perplex many a person who set himself up as a religious teacher. What's he going to do now? How's he going to, as it were, get out of this one? But not so Christ. That's the very thing that he does. He comes to them, as we have later, and puts them out of the room, takes her by the hand, and she rises up. And they give her food. So Christ can help, but he shows a readiness to help, but she very likely has a low regard for herself, and she thinks that although he may have helped others, he may perhaps not help her. He may regard her as unworthy. Of course, this is one of the effects of a due sense of sin. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. That was how he appeared in his own eyes. And that's how every Christian appears in his own eyes. His own sins are so much nearer to him. He's so much more prominent. He sees other people. They don't seem to be troubled with their sins in the same way. He's got his own bosom sins, his secret sins, and these things that are plaguing him. The plague of the heart that the Old Testament talks about. He's got these troubles. And he doesn't see other people's troubles, but he knows his own. And he can't believe that others are any more troubled than he is. And he as far as his experience is concerned, he seems to be the most troubled and the most sinful person he's ever met. In me, says Paul, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Godly Paul, the servant of the Lord, whose epistles by the Holy Spirit we read, profit from. But Paul says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the chief of sinners. So every Christian regards himself in that way. And this woman, we suppose, likewise. And she thinks that I may be the one, as it were, that Christ will refuse to help. But nevertheless, she will touch his garment. He cannot refuse that. Perhaps there's a picture here of the sort of plan that other people have with regard to their souls. They have some knowledge of Christ, and they believe that he will be able to help, but they do not want to commit themselves in the ordinary way. They want to, as we might say, come in by the back door. Some idea that the ordinary way is not the way for them. And we're taught here that to expect such people associated with the church. And later on, I think it's in more than one of the Gospels, we read about the disciples saying to Christ that we met one who was casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. And Christ says, forbid him not, For he that is not against us is for us. Here is a man who is in some way a follower of Christ. He's not against us. He hasn't, for some reason, he hasn't joined us, but he is for us. He's doing things in the name of Christ that it is being done in faith. Forbid him not. So there are such people. The church will always, as it were, have a margin, a fringe of people who, for some reason or other, do not directly associate. And so this woman here, if I may but touch his garment, she didn't want a public position, but she wanted the healing in her soul. Well, thirdly then, her plan partly works and partly doesn't. It works as far as the healing is concerned. She's able to get near him and to touch his garment, presumably because he's journeying. Verse 19, he arose and followed these people and so did his disciples. The crowd has to thin a little bit when Christ is traveling, so this just gives an opportunity to her to get near to him. And she touches his garment, and immediately, Mark tells us, she's instantly made whole. One touch is enough. There's a miraculous contact between her and Christ outwardly, or even between the garments of Christ, her and the garments of Christ outwardly. And again, this is a picture to us of spiritual things. She touched Christ's garments outwardly and immediately was made whole in her body. And this shows us what Christ is able to do in the soul. We have the problem of sin. One touch of the Lord Jesus Christ and that problem is solved. The problem of sin. One instant of true communion with Christ, and the problem is gone. We see that earlier in the chapter with the sick of the palsy. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The problem is sin. Well, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ is able to pardon. He's able to give life. And he does these things in an instant. Doesn't take months and years to perform these things, as so often in the world when we want things done, and it takes people a long, long time to do them. But here is one matter that may be done instantly, and as well that it is, because our problems in spiritual things may not admit of delay. You think of the thief on the cross. He couldn't wait months for a pardon from heaven. He needed the peace, as it were, now. This day, it was said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, that's what Christ is able to do, an immediate pardon for those that go to him, to those that touch the hem of his garment spiritually, those that acknowledge their sin. Not only a pardon, but life that shall never end. So there's an immediate work in the body. There's an immediate work in the soul. There is life in Christ, and it's flowing out, and it flows out to those that will touch him, spiritual life. We've got this Sabbath day, a day when we assemble together and attend the more on the things of heaven, leaving aside the things of the world for one day in the week. And it's a day when, in particular, when Christ is ready to give blessings. There's a fullness in him. Please God that all fullness should dwell in him. And John says, of that fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We can go to Christ and we can receive a blessing. This woman went to Christ and she got a blessing from him, and we can do the same. So that part of her plan worked. She is healed. She's made whole. But her plan of concealment does not work. Again, Mark tells us that Christ knew that virtue or power had gone out of him. He felt something. He knew that some divine work had been performed. Obviously, this is something that we beyond our experience. We know nothing about Christ's experience of being working miracles in this way. He knew that virtual power had gone out of him, but in some way he was conscious that, as a man, he was conscious that he'd been used to impart this miraculous healing. He knew that. And he inquires. He turned him about and asks, and the woman is not able to hide herself. He inquires who has touched him, who has been healed, and the disciples cannot understand what he's doing. They think many people have touched him, but one of those touches had a significance. And this woman is unable to hide herself. She says, with fear and trembling, and also surely with joy, these two things together. On the one hand, she was afraid that Christ seemed to have such knowledge of what had happened. She was afraid that she did not dare to conceal herself, but also for joy. She was made whole. She knew from that moment that she was made whole of her plague. And that, in a way, took away a great, great part of her shame. When she had this trouble, she wasn't fit for to be in a public place with the uncleanness on her. But now she was. She was healed of that. She could, as it were, take her place in the camp of Israel. So her plan of concealment does not work, but not that she's sorry about that, because she gets more than she was purposing. And how often that is the case in the Christian life, that people form their own plans. But there is a sovereign God, a mighty God, a wise God, and he has his purposes. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We're to put ourselves in his hands. We may form our purposes, and they may partly carry and partly not. They may miscarry in some respects. But if we're trusting in God, we're not to be concerned about that, because they work together for good. His ways are higher than our ways. Well, fourthly then, it was her faith that had made her whole. She didn't doubt Christ's power, but she doubted, I suppose, his willingness. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She believed he had the power to do that, or the power was in him to heal her, but she was less sure about his willingness to do it. She would, in a way, steal this blessing from him, if we may use that word. Take it from him unawares. But the faith is still there. She believes that there is that in Christ which is able to heal. So it was a defective in one way, but strong in another, her faith. Defective in that she didn't really understand Christ's readiness, even delight in bestowing blessings. So far as he's reluctant to give them, it's the other way around. He's like the sun with the blessings streaming out of him. The sun is giving, giving, giving the whole time. The heat and the light pouring out of him. And that's a picture to us of God, and the goodness of God, the blessedness of God flowing out continually. And Christ is the eternal Son of God, and goodness flows out from him. He's not reluctant to give. It's overflowing from him. So she had faith. She believed that he had the power, but she didn't understand his willingness. But she is obliged to confess and what has happened. And it's so far from being rebuked by him, she is commended. Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Her faith is commended by Christ. There was a good thing found in her. He leaves her, as it were, to see for herself what was defective and sinful there. He won't bring that into the public eye at this time, but he will commend her faith. And she goes away with a blessing. And this is what tells us what Christ is like. She tried to take the blessing unawares, but so far from Christ resenting that in any way at all, he is delighted to bring a blessing. That's the very thing for which he's come into the world. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring a blessing. And he's bestowed a blessing. He's like a fountain opened to give cleansing. In this case, a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And if those have used the fountain, well, that's the very purpose for which it was opened. But he will have her to know what has happened. He will have her to acknowledge it. He will have her to express her thanks and to commune with him directly. And he also, as appropriate, to make known what's happened to others. These are various duties that people have when they've been to Christ. And one thing that she must have is a more knowledge of herself and of him. Of herself, well, was her faith was good, that was one thing, but it was defective in another. She must understand that. She must realize what she should have done was ask directly for the blessing. There's good things maybe mixed up with sin. The people of God have to learn that forgive us our sins. We're doing good things, but there are sins even in holy things. And then she has to have more knowledge of Christ. We're not straightened in him, but we are straightened in ourselves. It's not that there's not a fullness in him, but that there's an unbelief in his people. They don't believe that Christ is ready to give. That ye have not, he says, because ye ask not, or because ye ask amiss. You're not asking. He was ready to give, but they did not have the faith to ask. So there's a need for more knowledge of him, more knowledge of ourselves, more knowledge of him, more communion with him. She was trying to go away without speaking to Christ. He wouldn't have that. Well, our souls, we're not going to go away with a blessing if we will not speak to Christ. The Song of Solomon, he says, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see, let me hear. See, the lover wants to see and to hear Christ as a one who loves the souls of his people. And he wants to see them and to hear them. He wants to hear them praying to him, wants to see them before him. An attitude of prayer and worship and praise and love. That he should not only see their backs as they go about their daily lives, but that he should see their face when they come to him in prayer and in praise and in worship. So there's to be direct communion with Christ, and there's to be thankfulness. The Lord has done this. You got this blessing. Where does it come from? You're made whole, but who has done it for you? Express your thanks and profess what's happened. That's one of the duties. If Christ has made you whole, then that gives you a duty in the world and towards others. I come here, I'll tell what God did for my soul. It's appropriate to declare what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. So it was her faith that had made her whole, a faith in Christ. But that faith must be instructed and strengthened. Well, we all, one way or another, whether we were born at least with the same problem of sin, here pictured by an issue of blood, the heart of every one of us, every man, woman, and child in the world, the same problem. And there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Christ. And he alone is able to help with this problem of sin. And what we are to do spiritually is what this woman did here. We're to touch the hem of his garment. We've got to come to him and put our trust in him. It wasn't a casual touching of the hem of his garment. She believed that what she was doing in laying hold of the hem of his garment would bring a blessing. That's what she believed as she stretched her hand out. And we get to come to Christ in the same way, believing that he is able to bless. There's a fullness in him, there's a power in him, a power of forgiveness, a power of healing. He's able to give. And he's passing by. This was her opportunity. He was where she was. He was within reach. And others in the gospel take the opportunity when Christ is passing by. Christ is passing by us at the moment. Now is our opportunity. We're here. We've got the word of God. We're considering these things. Now is our opportunity. Other times we may not have opportunity. We're inclined to put things off. But we may not have this opportunity. You may never consider these things again. Now is your opportunity. And the night cometh when no man can work. Death is coming on us. It'd be too late then. Now, while we're here, now is our opportunity to commune with Christ. And so he heals her. And she is obliged to confess what Christ has done. And if Christ has healed our souls, then we have a duty to him, a duty to live thenceforth, not unto ourselves, but unto the one who died for his people and who rose again. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us each one to learn from thy word. Mix it with faith in our hearts. May we each see our need of Christ. May we each see his readiness to help, the delight that he has in bringing a blessing to poor sinners, his willingness to engage in that work, and the warmth and earnestness of his invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we seek rest for our souls in him. Bless our gathering together this day, and help us to thank thee for the means of grace, to recognize our unworthiness, but also to see the account that we must give when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the account that we must give of the word of God and the use that we have made of it. And we pray for thy blessing upon that word, and that thou take away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.